Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, I'll start at verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. When I got serious about my faith in Christ, which was my first semester at college, went out and bought a Bible and began to read that Bible. But I didn't have a lot of helps and, you know, little books and things to tell you what to read. So I did the easy thing. I knew that the New Testament was a bit more understandable. All that stuff in the Old Testament was really beyond me. So I thought, well, I'll read the New Testament. And being the noble spiritual person I am, I picked out the smallest books I could find in the New Testament, figuring that maybe I can get through those. Of course, some of those first books were those writings of Paul. Philippians turned out to be one of those books. And what a blessing. What an example of faith. This man, writing from prison, and there's debate whether it was earlier and he was in Caesarea in prison or whether he was later in life in Rome. That doesn't matter, because here we have a man who has been beaten, put into chains, and spends years locked away in some cell. And when he writes the book of Philippians and begins this book by greeting his brothers and sisters in the faith in the city of Philippi and thanking his God every time that he remembers them, and saying to them, I lift you to my heavenly Father every time I pray. My prayers are for you. My prayers are that God will bless you and use you. And I thank him for our partnership. And he goes on and just sentence after sentence after sentence of him blessing and sharing with these Philippians how he is praying for them and he is so concerned for their own welfare. And here he is in chains. It's amazing. I don't understand that man. But I can catch a glimpse of it when I have seen others who've come to faith in Christ and seen what it cost them. And it cost Paul a lot. What a blessing to be able to joyfully... How do you have joy in prison? How do you have joy when you're being beaten and tormented and starved and you're doing without and you have very few of your friends to come by and visit with you? And how can you joyfully pray for others? Can't even joyfully pray for myself when I'm in that situation. I just moan and complain. Oh, woe is me. Look at poor little me. But Paul desires for these Philippians that God's very best be poured out upon them. He prays that they'll be filled with fruit of righteousness. You know, he's thinking of them gathered together in those homes, and in the same way that we were singing together a little earlier and singing those choruses, I'm sure that these brothers were gathered together and they were singing some form or fashion, worshiping God. Paul prays that they might overflow with greater knowledge and discernment and insight into the things of God. He offers words of comfort to those who might be frustrated and discouraged, disappointed and upset, and those who, right there in Philippi, a long way away from where he is, but they're questioning, why is God letting this happen? Why doesn't God deliver Paul out of that prison? We need Paul here with us. We need his instruction. We need his guidance. Why is God doing this to him? They're confused. And Paul realizes that, and he shares with them, no matter his pain or difficulty, he says, listen, this is all served to advance the gospel. My being here in this prison, it served to advance the gospel, because you know what? Being here, the guards are fully aware of why I'm here. I'm here for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the palace is aware of that, because anytime someone walks by here or comes into this cell, or anytime I'm taken before a magistrate, anytime that I am standing before those who accuse me, who have demanded that I be locked up, I stand there to announce the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is life in no other save the Son of God. He goes on to say that because of my being here in this jail, because of my sufferings, the message of Christ is shared courageously, without fear, by many who otherwise may have been apathetic, lukewarm, unmotivated. The most important thing, says Paul as he writes this letter, the most important thing is that Jesus Christ be preached, that he be announced. And because of the assistance of Rome, of the government, that's being done as never before. You see, we needed this in the history of our church. We needed this formation so that we today, where we live, might be able to say that I know Jesus. This brings us up to verse 21. And again, words that some of us may not be comfortable with. Some of us may understand them a little better than others. He says, for to me, listen, for my part, brothers and sisters, listen, to live is Christ. That's a great thing. My living is Christ. The things that I do, my breathing, my goings, my comings, all that takes place is Christ. But you know what? To die is gain. God's in control, says Paul. God knows what he's doing. God knows how to bring good out of even those things that we would look at and think, this is impossible. How can anything good come out of this? But this man, so wrapped up in Jesus and so full of the Holy Spirit, yeah, to live as Christ. Every breathing moment I want to share, I want to preach the gospel, I want to teach, I want to fellowship with you, I want to sing with you, I want to walk with you, I want to pray with you, I want to suffer with you and cry with you. But listen, if it's God's will that I die in this prison, that's gain. That's so much better. And you see, I'm torn between those two things. I really don't know what to choose. I know that by living on in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Because living on, I get to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, and there's so much more that I can teach you and so many other ways that we can fellowship and share together in this ministry of the gospel. So that's a good thing. I see the great benefit there. But then the other hand, I think if I'm out of here and the pain is gone and there's no more thorn in the flesh and there's no more trouble and difficulty and I can be standing in the very presence of God, I can stand there worshiping Him in perfection and enjoying fellowship, personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do I do? It's a hard choice, but it's not my choice, said Paul. That's in God's hands. For me to live, that's Christ, but if I were to die, that's okay, that's gain. I've spoken to you before about a friend of mine in India. His name is Jacob Maranini. He sends me these emails several times a year, about once a quarter, reports on what's going on in the work in India. And I just got this one several days ago. And I'm going to read it as it came. His English is pretty good, but not excellent. And Jacob writes, when we returned back to our mission station at the last week of July 2009, a week later, our leaders from Orissa informed me that two more missionaries were killed by anti-Christian elements. And one of our leaders, Paritosh Nanda, informed us that this information was not published in the newspapers or in the media. And we've been keeping touch with pastors and believers in Kandhamal district, Orissa. They need prayers. Many of the believers scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Because their pastors were killed and churches were burned down, now they are on the process of starting new lives from broken, destroyed, and burned down villages and homes. Government is trying to send them back to camps to start new lives, but believers fearing that they may be attacked by anti-Christians and other thing, when they go back to those destroyed villages, there is nothing but tears of their bitter experience that had happened to them. Still, wounds and bitterness needs to be healed in their hearts. These people strongly in my heart on every day, me and my people crying before God for their spiritual strength and thinking how we can help them in a more effective way. A little further down in that email, he says, I am regret to inform you that one of our missionaries named D. Prabhadas faced terrible beatings by anti-Christians. They beaten him with rods and left him with terrible wounds and in unconscious condition. What Paul writes is not something that is unknown today. We still have those sorts of things going on around the world, and we still have brothers and sisters who become torn between those two things. To live is Christ. To live is to give Jesus my all. To live is to allow God to direct and lead me where He desires and for me to do what He wants me to do and to accomplish and to simply spend myself honoring Him. And alive in Christ, we do have all kinds of benefits. That other option, though, is so beyond our imagination. To gain what God has prepared for us, to know that this body is just a fragile tent, something that we will all give up one day should Jesus not return before we die. And it's just a fragile tent, and death is nothing for the believer to fear. We need to welcome that, because that's simply that doorway, that step into eternity where we'll spend all of eternity in the presence and fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that death isn't scary. If you've gone places and been places you've never been before, you know what that's like. You're excited about going, but it's scary. That new adventure is always scary. You're going to step through some doors you've never been through and experience some things that you will have no idea about. That can be the scary part. But whatever happens, says Paul, whether I live or die or continue in this difficult spot as a prisoner, you all must conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Down at that verse 27, as Paul moves on now and begins to say, you know, I see that there's more need for me to be here, and God has some more purpose and usefulness for me here alive than dead at the moment. So we'll trust him to do that. And at verse 27, he lets them know, listen, whatever happens, whether I die or whether I continue to live, that doesn't matter. But here's what you need to do, my brothers and sisters. You must conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your conversation, and that word in the Greek means let your behavior, let your manner of life, let what flows out of here, let your goings and comings, the way that you walk and go places and the things that you say and speak, let all of those things be done in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. May your daily walk reflect Jesus. When people see you, when they hear you speak, when they happen to be within earshot and you're speaking with another person, are you reflecting Jesus Christ? The way that you respond when someone says something to you or something is done, how do you respond? Paul says, let your way of life, let that manner of living, let your attitude, may it be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. When folks see you relaxing and taking some time off, do they see Jesus? Paul says that if the faithful will do this, then he's certain that those brethren are going to be standing firm and patient in one spirit. And that spirit is that of Jesus Christ. These words are so important for us as a congregation. They're important for any body of believers. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. I'm going to know that you stand firm in one spirit. Paul says, you know, when you do those things, and whether I come or just hear about you or whatever, if you're allowing Jesus to be your Lord, if you're conducting yourselves in that proper way, in that worthy way of the gospel, then I know that you're steadfast. I know that your feet are planted. I know that you're striving as one for Jesus. When the Bible says, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way. That word contending, that's where we get our word athlete from. It's a good Greek word. But it means that you're wrestling, you're contending, you're fighting, you're in the battle, and you're standing firm, and your faith is in Jesus Christ, and your conduct is such that those who see you and know you, they see Jesus reflected. And you contend as one man. We understand that in the world. We know that for a football team to be effective, that football team has to act as one. If everybody goes out to do his own thing, they won't be winning any games. We know that as moms and dads, when we raise our children, the mother can't be saying one thing and the father another in regards to how these children should be raised, because then you've got conflict, turmoil, confusion, and one messed up kid later on down the road. The parents must stand together. That's why the scriptures talk about that man and that woman, they come together and become one flesh. And that really is true. You begin to behave and act as one. You have that similar spirit, that oneness in your marriage. We know that the church is referred to as a body made up of many members. But the church, we so easily let the church fall apart because it's much easier for us as members to come together and want what I want. I want to get my way. I don't care what you want. I'm more interested in me. I'm here to have my needs met. And if you don't meet my needs, then I'm going to squabble and I'm going to fuss and I'm going to behave in an ugly manner, or I may stomp off and leave. That'll show you. You know, we know up here clearly that the football team has to act as one, that the family has to be one. We know that an army has to behave as one if it's going to win the war. We know that. And we know really here also that the church is a body made up of many members, and we need to conduct ourselves as one in the same spirit. We need to stand firm and contend as a unit, as a body. But yet it's too easy when I come here and I'm upset by what Sister so-and-so said or what brother somebody over here did. And so we get snipey and we get ugly and we do so many things that do not honor neither the gospel nor Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul faced that same thing with his brothers and sisters, and that's why many times in the scriptures when he's writing to those folks, he says, listen, I want to remind you of something. You've got to have more interest in the needs of those around you than you do in yourself. I want to remind you that those things that you do and how you behave as a body, you see, there are people all around that look and they listen and they see what's going on. And when they're commenting about the bad things happening in the body, it's also a bad reflection on Jesus Christ. It shames him, because who wants to be part of that? Well, I'm just as good as they are. You know, our Rotary Club does a better job of getting along than they do. So they're wise words that are good for the 21st century and not just for that first century as Paul was writing. On September 23rd, we come together in business session. And you say business session and I'll speak for Baptist churches. I don't have all that familiarity with the business sessions and other denominations. But you say a business session in a Baptist church and everybody, you know, high anxiety. You know, here we go. I remember what happened back in 1941, you know, when I know what happened, you know, whenever. And we get all of this stuff and we think, oh, this is going to be awful. Listen, gang. A business session is nothing more than a body of believers, a group of brothers and sisters coming together, and we're going to worship God, and we're going to pray, and we're going to love one another, and we're just going to make a few decisions along the way of how we function as a body. If you're anxious, you've not given it to Jesus. He doesn't want you to be anxious about that. He wants to bless you. And on the 23rd, an opportunity to come together as one and to love on one another and to lift up one another and to have more concern for your brothers and sisters than you do for yourself. What an opportunity. God is providing you that privilege to express your faith. God is allowing you to point out, hey, this is how I live my life. I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I stand with my brothers and sisters, and there's a spirit of oneness as we meet together. We honor Jesus because he says in John 17:11, this was his prayer for the First Baptist Church of DeLand, Florida. This is his prayer for believers around the world. This is his prayer for Brother Jacob in India and those brothers who right now are so confused and scattered and persecuted. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You see, that's what Jesus desires of this fellowship. And we have a wonderful opportunity coming up on the 23rd to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, here we are. And we stand here to worship you in business. We stand here to worship you in all that we are. Lord, we stand here to show that we conduct ourselves and prayerfully in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to be praying specifically in these days ahead, and whatever day you might choose to fast and pray, or if you're going to come together and pray with us on Wednesday. But here's some specific things that we need to pray about. Pray that God will be pleased with everything that is thought and everything that is said and everything that is done as we gather together for a business session or a dinner or a worship time, whatever it is. Pray that God might be honored in this place. And I mentioned this last week, and I want to repeat it. Pray that we'll understand that the steps along the journey are more important than where we might imagine or think to be the destination. Those steps on the journey are what counts. That's what Jesus is looking at. Don't worry about that thing at the end of the road. You don't even know what that is. Let's be responsible now, 5 minutes from now, in these steps to get there. Because a poor walk together, if we don't walk as one, if we don't behave as one, it leads to a very poor destination, whatever that destination might be. And pray that we might live, that we might stand, that we might contend as one body in Christ Jesus, that the gospel will be preached. And I've said this so many times, you ought to have it memorized. In our midst, may God be honored. May Jesus Christ be glorified within this fellowship and outside by our witness. And may this body be built up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bless you. And God, I want to thank you for the life of Paul. Knowing his life before Jesus, such a religious man, a man that he thought he was chasing after God with all of his being. There were very few that could have said that they obeyed your commands and your law any better than Pharisee Saul did. But Father, one day you got a hold of his life and he was transformed. God in heaven, thank you for what you did, such a miraculous act, because you took that religious man and you turned him into a humble servant of Jesus. What an instructor. Thank you for his words and his counsel as we read Philippians. Lord, thank you for little books. Thank you for powerful, powerful truth and instruction in those little books. And Lord, we lift our fellowship to you. I know this morning there are hearts that are broken in this place. God in heaven, there are even some here today who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. They could very well be religious people, but they don't know what it means yet to walk with Jesus, to have that intimate fellowship. I lift them to you. I pray that today might be the day that they will come to a true knowledge of you and understand what it means to put faith and trust in Christ, to believe on your name. And then, Lord, we've got a lot of other folks that have come here and they carry heavy burdens. They have been so beaten down. And Lord, how long will we let these chains remain on us? God, may they have finally the courage to let go of all of that and to allow Jesus Christ to comfort and to use them as servants to others who might be struggling with similar things. And then, Lord, I pray for Jacob and our brothers and sisters in India. We do not know those folks, but we do know that right now they're scrambling for a place to meet. They're meeting in secret. they're still ministering to the needs of this one brother who is beaten unconscious. Lord, they are ministering to the families of these missionaries who were killed. And Lord, they have some high anxiety in their own lives. I pray that they will look at the journey along the way and not be concerned with that destination at the end. They'll allow that to be in your hands because you are God, you're in control. You understand. And we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.